Afternoon all. This afternoon's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 to 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10, and can be found on page 966 of the Church Bible. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honour and dishonour, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord.
For me, one of the most enduring pictures of the New Testament is the one described for us in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Having been repeatedly beaten, abused, thrown into a cold, dark prison cell with their feet in stocks, what we read next is truly remarkable. It's this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Apart from the wonderful conversion that we find in that chapter of the Philippian jailer and indeed all his household, what we also find here in these men is joy in the Lord through the suffering. Paul himself confirms this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, which is our text for this afternoon, when he says of himself, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I want us to sort of just think about that phrase for a little while now. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Question, is it a misprint? Or we may be thinking, well, make up your mind, Paul. Surely you can't have it both ways. Surely sorrow and joy are incompatible. They cannot therefore coexist. And really, they cancel each other out. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Is that even a thing? Well, Paul tells us here that it is. And he says it not just as he doesn't say it as an instruction to the believers in Corinth. He says it as a testimony. Joy in the midst of suffering or through sorrow. But how does that work? You know, there are so many things that can just seem to suck the joy out of life. What about those times of need, sometimes desperate need, that drag us down and just cause us to generally struggle? Perhaps relationships that cause us sorrow, perhaps even in our own families or around us, perhaps even ones including ourselves. About the one who is suffering with cancer or struggling in their marriage. What about those whose children have broken their hearts? Those who are barely making it financially or who have just lost their job? Those who are lonely and frightened, misunderstood or depressed? Well, I hope that, and I apologize if I've managed to squeeze out any modicum of joy that you entered with this afternoon by giving you that list, but when we read the preceding verses of chapter 6, it's hard to see how Paul can really talk about joy. And yet we soon discover that when writing to the Philippian believers suffering opposition and conflict, he encourages them in their need in chapter 4, verse 4 of Philippians, to rejoice in the Lord always. Indeed, to emphasize the importance of this and the ability of this, to emphasize this, he repeats it in the very same verse, because he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and then he goes on, again I will say, rejoice. But surely rejoicing always is not possible. It's not feasible. It seems to be an emotional contradiction to the reality of pain in this world. So why does Paul put it? Why does he say it? What is the secret of joy? Well, here's a couple of things I just want us to just to draw out of that phrase, suffering, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The first is this: joy in the Savior. Joy in the Savior. Pick up a dictionary, or more than likely, Google, and you will see that joy is defined as a feeling of great happiness or pleasure. I think we could understand that. And yet here in verse 10, Paul seems to be talking about being sorrowful and yet still rejoicing. And so it emphasizes the contrast to those two conditions. It suggests that joy is really not dependent on my circumstances or my prospects. And so a definition of Christian joy is this: a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. A good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. In other words, it is, where is joy to be found? Joy is to be found in Christ. That's where the Christian's joy stands and where it is secure. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But how does it work? Well, the soul, that is the immaterial part of my personhood, experiences the joy. The body may feel or express the effects of that. When we're joyful, we might jump for joy. We might feel more energetic. We might just feel a lightness. We might smile. But that joy is something which begins inside. I don't know whether you've noticed that sometimes the Bible requires of us things that we know that we cannot produce by our own power or effort. And therefore, it doesn't surprise us when in Galatians 5, verse 22, we're told that joy is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is imparted into our lives. Notice verses 6 and 7 that we read just a little while ago, something of the character that Paul displays. So what do we see in verses 6 and 7? He talks about by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, and all those things that he mentions there that are character. Then compare them with the list in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, and you will notice that there are a lot of similarities. In the Holy Spirit, Paul has found in the Holy Spirit resources to give and not to grumble, to be patient in God's timing rather than pity himself, to be kind to people rather than take it out on others, and so on. It's that fruit that is at work and growing in us. Paul's not beefing himself up here. He's not saying, just look at me, look at my character. Rather, he's testifying to God's grace in his life, despite the trials and the sufferings that he is enduring. But what he's saying is, look at Christ. In verses 8 and 9, we have this strange list of paradoxes in the Christian life. It's an interesting one, isn't it? Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Can you see the paradox there? How can you have nothing and yet possess everything? How can you be poor yet making many rich? There must be something more to it than what is on the surface and what is physical and material. It's what we are in the world contrasted with what we are now in Christ. That's the world. This is in Christ. Things change. And so here it is, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And it's right that we're tempted to suggest that it must be one or the other, and maybe we go from one to the other. You're either filled with sorrow or you're filled with joy. It can't be both. It's a lot more likely to alternate. But Paul is telling us that his experience is not sorrow replaced by rejoicing, but sorrow combined with rejoicing. And let's be clear, Paul's sorrow is very real. And yet there is something that makes it bearable. A Christian wrote to his believing friend who had suffered a bereavement. And in the letter, he shared the burden of his prayer for him. And this Christian then wrote this. This letter that he received said this to him: I pray that you would be honest in your grief and joyful in your Savior. I pray that you would be honest in your grief and joyful in your Savior. And the recipient of that letter tells how he found that so helpful as he dealt with that time of very real sorrow in his life. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that there will be those times that we are to grieve, that there will be sadness, there will be uncertainty, there will be trials. sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The joy a Christian has in knowing Christ doesn't erase the sorrow. The word yet in our text reveals that clearly. Sorrowful yet. We can still have sorrowful yet rejoicing. John Piper writes that what the world needs from the church is our indomitable joy in Jesus in the midst of suffering and sorrow. And whilst happiness could be said to depend on circumstances, joy is not. Rather, joy is based on the knowledge of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, the prophet declares, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." What a place to start. Joy in our salvation. This morning we shared the Lord's Supper, and before we did so, we thought again from the Word of God, what is it? What does it mean? And we were saying that it is one of those ways in which we come together and we proclaim the gospel. And what a great gospel it is. And when we stop and we think about it, and we rejoice in that, then we find that our joy is founded first and foremost in our salvation. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Think of the joy of being a child of God, of being saved by grace. Nothing that you or I have done, nothing that we deserve, but through sheer grace, we have been sought out and we have been saved. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3 tell us of Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, here it comes, Jesus this is, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can you imagine that? How can that possibly be that Jesus was joyous? The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and that was what joy was. The joy of being able to save the lost, to save you and to save me. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the one in whom we should joy this afternoon. As Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So that's joy in the service, in the Savior, sorry. And the second thing I want us to think about is joy on the journey. Joy on the journey. As another writer put it, a great truth to grasp about Christian joy is that it is the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ in us. It is the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 9. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Isn't that wonderful? That love that the Father had for the Son, and the Son for the Father, and both for the Spirit, and all that within the Godhead, with that same love, so we are loved. That love which was from eternity within the Godhead is that same love that we receive. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. What's coming next? Well, it's this: that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. There's the secret of joy, walking with Jesus, resting in his love, obeying his word. And our joy is maintained as our faith grows, as we fix our eyes on him. We sing, don't we, sometimes, what gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. Rejoice in knowing Jesus, and rejoice in coming glory. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, where he writes, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And read that again, because it says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And Jesus goes on to say this, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You might expect to have joy in the midst of health and wealth and ease, when everyone speaks well of you. The reason that we can rejoice in persecution and in suffering and in sorrow is that the worth of our reward in heaven is greater than the worth of everything that we lose through suffering on earth. Hebrews 10 verse 34 commends its readers with these words, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." We rejoice because of our belief in the reality of eternity, a life everlasting in which never ending good prevails over evil, where the beauty and the splendor of Jesus Christ provides ceaseless and ever-increasing satisfaction that transcends anything that this life can ever offer. Therefore, Romans 5 tells us, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So true joy is not dependent on pleasant circumstances, yet it is possible to rejoice in a way that is genuine and real and is sincere, whilst enduring trials that in themselves have the potential to bring only misery and despair. As the song says, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful darts, my song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding. Your faithfulness, my refuge in the night." We do need to be aware of something else, and it's this, that sin itself can suck the joy out of our Christian life. That constant battle for righteousness, unresolved sin, even if we think that it seems to bring us what we want, can nevertheless pull at our consciences and push back on our joy in the Lord. Indeed, we forfeit our joy in the Lord when we're not walking with him, when we're not obedient to him, when we live our lives apart from him. David in the Old Testament sinned, and he prayed this in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Sin had sucked that joy from him, and he desperately wants that back as he comes in repentance before God. The Savior wants you and I to have the full measure of his joy within us. We're not promised no sorrow, but we can be those who are nevertheless sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The story of the 19th century pioneering missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, is a remarkable story. However, it is one that involved much sorrow and suffering. He lost his beloved wife, Maria, after 12 years of marriage. They had delighted in each other's life, love. And shortly after her death, he wrote this to one of his mission leaders. My eyes flow with tears of mingled joy and sorrow. When I think of my loss, my heart, nigh to breaking, rises in thankfulness to him who has spared her such sorrow and made her so unspeakably happy. My tears are more tears of joy than of grief, but most of all, I joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in his works, his ways, his providence, in himself. What a wonderful testimony that is. As Paul prays this for the believers in Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that is where our hope is, that living hope that we sung about this morning, Jesus. The one who indeed, the God of hope, who can fill us with hope, fill us with joy, fill us with peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not easy, is it? But we are called to joy in the Savior. And let us pray with Paul that that will be our experience more and more, even through the sorrow and the trials. Joy in the Savior, giving us joy on the journey, because one day that joy will be complete.